That being said, I think we need to value and just really, as we read the Word, realize that this is Jesus Himself that we're reading, that we're ingesting. And so, therefore, He can have free reign in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come before You just so blessed to know that You care for us, that You have given us Your Word, that as we study Your Word, we get You. You are the Word. You spoke the worlds into existence, and You gave us Your Word so that we can be instructed. As a father instructs his children in the ways that they should go and how they should act and the way that they should feel. Lord, all of these are indicators that we are Your children. And I pray, Father, we would give earnest heed to the things that we read and to the things that we hear, and we would associate ourselves with people of like minds so that we're not getting in that which is false or negative, but that we're getting in that which is positive and pure and holy and just and good. Lord, not for our benefit as much as for Your honor and for Your glory, knowing that Your Spirit resides in us and are working in and through us. We can't change ourselves, Lord. We call upon Your Holy Spirit to, Lord, to make these things a part of our being, to set us on the right place, on the right path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, have Your way with us as we get into Your Word, as we study. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would just, Lord, just instruct us now as we yield ourselves to You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we left off last week as Moses gave the call out to the people. And I think I made it a pretty stringent point, and I'm going to reiterate that point today, of us being willing. That's what it takes, us being willing. Us being willing to accept what the Lord has. I mean, a lot of times we hear about, you know, people sharing the gospel and they want you to come to faith in Christ. And, you know, if you accept the Lord, then you can be a part of the family. But that's not the end of it all. The accepting is just one piece of it. We accept that, yes, this is the Word of God, and yes, I do need a Savior. But then there's the other side of that coin, and that is that we need to respond. If we're willing to hear and not willing to respond, you know, what is it? It's nothing. It's, you know, you've heard the Word, great. James says, be ye doers of the Word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. So what we need to do in that respect is to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, that which the Lord has spoken in here. And so we give careful word. We go verse by verse through the Scriptures so that we can get the whole counsel of God. We may not like it because, hey, well, you know what? That means I need to change something in my life. I hadn't realized that this was against God's Word, or that, hey, I've been thinking about this all wrong. And so we need to come willing to obey. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit was given to us to give us the will to obey. Very important. How do you know you're a believer? Because you will to obey. You have the desire. You have now the capacity or the power to become the sons of God. And so in chapter 35, verse 20, he says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Moses gave the call out to all of these things we need to have for the tabernacle. And so he sent them out. And so now we see, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle, of the congregation, for all his service, and for the holy garments. And again, I want you to understand and remember that there are personal pronouns associated with this this tabernacle. Now, the Lord chooses to use His people in His service. These are the things that the Lord desires of us. He wants us to be participants. He wants us to be, hey, this is mine, claiming ownership, if you will, of it. Not that we have to run anything, but you know, when you're invited to go somewhere and you respond in the affirmative, yeah, all right. So you get, you're at home, and all of a sudden the mailman comes and you got, oh, an invitation to a wedding. All right. Somebody thought enough to me to invite me to this function. And so I'm going to go, and I'm going to do all the preparation necessary to get there. I'm going to make sure the travel arrangements are there. I'm going to be there on time, and I'm going to be able to enjoy this because, man, I've been called. I've been asked to come. How many of us love to be asked to come places? Come to a birthday celebration or a wedding or even, you know, to, hey, somebody that I know passed away, will you come and mourn with us? And come with, you know, just being close to somebody that they want you to be around. Who doesn't want to be accepted? Isn't that what we went through junior high, elementary, high school, you know, elementary school, to be accepted? Isn't this one of the great the problems that we had in school? Oh, this group of people don't like me. Or that group of people doesn't like me. They're not allowing me into their group. I mean, I went through that for my whole school. I mean, there was a group of people that you wanted to hang out with, but they didn't want to hang out with you because you weren't their kind. They weren't their type. You know, we have our group. And sometimes we in our little church, we get, you know, cliquish. Us four and no more. Kind of a thing is, that's the old adage of it. You know, we've got our group of friends that we associate with, and we love to greet them and hang out and find out what's going on. But if somebody else tries to join the group, it's kind of like, well, you know, yeah, you can come and talk. We're not going to disassociate, but you're not really a part of it. You're not really a part of the group. And you struggle with that. When I was in big churches, that was one of the things. There were people that were there, and you wanted to be associated, but they didn't want to be a part of you. That's why I like the pastor's conference so much. You know, everybody is inclusive to everyone. Come on, sit, you know, and join in some fellowship and conversation, and where are you from? And you just feel a part of it. And it's like, man, like, I'm home. And that's what a fellowship should be like. Like-minded people, unified by the Spirit, coming together to encourage one another. That's our main focus here at this fellowship, is to encourage each other in the Lord. Now, there's a bit of homework that I want you to do. This is going to pinch a little bit, so be prepared. When you go home and you go to lunch or whatever, or you get some quiet time afterwards as you're relaxing and resting on the rest of the day, think back. Think back. Okay, I was at church today. What were my conversations about? Did I encourage somebody in the Lord? Did I pray for somebody? Or was it just bland conversation? The kind of conversation that would fit really nicely in my workplace of unbelievers. Or did I talk about the things of the Lord? Did I offer to pray with somebody? No, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but I'm just, take stock in the fellowship that you have with fellow believers. Where does it end? Where does it start? And the thing is, it doesn't matter if you were born again yesterday or 30 years ago. You have something to say. You have something to encourage somebody with. Or you can pray with somebody. There's all kinds of things that you can do. And it's not that you're going to be disassociated or anything like that. Hey, somebody's having a hard time. You can pray with them. You can pray with them right then and there. You can encourage them with some scripture that you were encouraged with this morning, or yesterday, or last week. I was reading in a devotional, and this is, and I was just so blessed with that. I think you could be blessed with that too. Talking about the things of the Lord. And the scripture tells us that they often spoke about the things of the Lord, and the Lord lent an ear, and he listened, and he took note of what was being said one to another. You see, the Lord listens in on the conversation when you're talking about him. Isn't it kind of funny? You're at a party or something like that, and you happen to hear your name mentioned for the group of folks over there. So you're just kind of stretching out. What are you saying here? What's going on? What kind of lies are you spreading about me now? You know, is it good or is it bad? You know, but we always want to hear that once we hear our name. So I stopped doing that because, you know, disappointment, I just can't handle anymore. So, but notice in verse 21, he says, whose heart stirred them up? Whose heart stirred them up? Now, who was stirring the heart? It was the Lord that was stirring the heart. A willing heart. You see, that was the prerequisite. I am willing to be stirred, O Lord. Now, some of us, hey, we have, you know, what is it that you want me to do, Lord? And we sometimes look for things to do. What is it that you want me to do, Lord? Like Martha. You know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to start, you know, getting things ready for the party or for the people to eat and things like that. And, you know, but that's not what the Lord asked of her to do. Mary chose the better part. The Lord called us into His presence, into His fellowship, to sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen what it is that He has to say. Now, granted, you know, yeah, we get jazzed and we get, you know, all excited and we want to do something. But sometimes the Lord says, sit, rest up, read the Word, pray for people. I can, if you want, I can give you a list of names for people that you can pray with. And it's so much better when it comes from the Lord, because you're asking the Lord to give you names of people that you can pray for. And that's when you know you're doing the Lord's service. When you're doing that which the Lord commanded you to do. Pray for one another. Pray without ceasing. Love one another. No greater love is this than a man laid down his life for his friends. No greater love. And that means giving of your precious, limited amount of time to lift somebody else up to the Lord in prayer. Doesn't cost a thing except for the only commodity that you cannot get enough of or get more of, and that is prayer. This is sacrificial love. And this is what the Lord did for us. So, everybody whose heart was stirred, second point was, to whom His Spirit made willing. So, the Lord made the Spirit willing, the heart was stirred, and they brought the Lord's offering unto the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all His service and for the holy garments. All of these things were necessary to do what? To have fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord chose these things. Now, one of the things that, another piece of homework that you can do for today is go and find out, did the Lord command anybody to build the temple? Interesting point. Now, the temple had its function, and Solomon built the temple, but it was, why is it that they wanted to do that? Why did David have it in his heart to build a temple, a permanent structure? The Lord, as far as I can tell, didn't command anybody to build it. Now, we know what the purpose was, but He did command to have this done. And this tabernacle was an ugly thing. It wasn't a thing of beauty. It had no form nor comeliness that we would desire it. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no form nor comeliness. He was an attractive person. What attracted people to Him was the words that He spoke. The Holy Spirit came forth from His mouth. That's what attracted people. It didn't have anything to do with physical appearance. It had to do with the Spirit stirring the hearts of the hearers. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God stirs your heart. It isn't something that you can see with your eyes or hear with your ears or sense with your feelings. It's something that the Lord does within you. How is it that you came to accept Jesus Christ? Because the Lord stirred your heart when the Word of God came. No other reason. The Lord called you. And the Lord instructed one of His servants to give you the Word at a particular time when you were ready to be born again. That's how it happened. You didn't have anything to do with it. You were called into His family. He chose you from the foundation of the world. Sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes, well, I accepted the Lord. Well, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll give you that. You accepted the Lord. But you only accepted the Lord because you'd been born again. The Holy Spirit prompted you to be able to respond to the Word of God given. And in the Word was what? Life. In the Word was life. And the life is how you were able to respond. Before that, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead, spiritually dead. Dead people don't respond to things. You can see that, you know, all over work. You know, you look at people, they're dead until 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock comes, man, and the dead raised to life, and boom, they're out the door. Bad joke, man. Verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Now, these were all things that were going to be useful in the construction of the utensils, all of the altars that were necessary, all of the furniture that was necessary, even the gold that was woven into the fabrics in the Holy of Holies. Those things were all offered, but they were offered as a free will offering, as many as are willing-hearted. That's what it is. The call goes out. Somebody's willing to do so. That's why I don't really care for people that try to manipulate people to give. You know, it's the people that are willing-hearted to give will give, and those that aren't won't. Not everybody that heard this word came back. Not everyone was willing-hearted. Now, there's no percentage here on this, but there were those who heard this word and decided, I'm not going to give. I don't have it in my heart to give. Great. He only wants those who are willing-hearted to give. And, you know, God help the people that have been manipulated into giving. I just cringe at that. It's just like, this is not the way of the Lord. The Lord will put it on each and every heart of the individual to give as he is able. Pure and simple. That's it. Oh, well, we need money for a new roof. We have a project that's going on that's going to take X amount of dollars. We don't know how much, but you just keep on giving. And, you know, we're going to see in the next chapter that, you know, they had brought too much. They had brought too much. And they came to Moses and said, hey, we can't deal. We got more and enough. We have too much. Tell them to stop giving. When's the last time you heard that coming from a pulpit? Oh, we've got enough, folks. Please stop giving. We've got a roof. We've got two roofs. We've got three roofs already. We don't need any more. I've never heard that. Never heard it. That's why we meet here. Because we have people to take care of all that. Yeah. All right, so all of these things were things that they had gotten in Egypt from the neighbors. The Lord had instructed the unbelieving Egyptians to give to his people what things were necessary for the building of this. That's how far back. I mean, it was before that, but you can see how the Lord worked in these lives. And we look and we think, how is this going to happen, Lord? I know I have this need and I have that need and I have another need. I don't see how you're going to make it. I need a job. I need this. I need that or the other thing. And I don't know how you're going to do that. And what's the Lord do? Stand back. Watch me work. Watch and see what I can do. And you'll find, you know, for instance, a job. You needed a job. 20, 30 years ago, the Lord told somebody to start a business. And all of a sudden, all that business thrived and thrived until it came to the time where you needed a job and they put out an ad, help wanted. And you responded to the help wanted. The Lord, 30 years ago, had this business so that you would have a job at this particular time. Amen. Can you see the hand of the Lord on everything that you do? Everything that's available? And what's the Lord ask us? Sit back and watch me work. I will show you marvelous things. Don't be filled with anxiety. Be filled with peace because you know me. And I'm going to supply all of your needs. according to the riches and graces of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's going to take care of you. So you can rest up. You can relax. Don't look at your situations. You see, you're using your eyes.
Yeah.
Right? Don't look at your situation. Look at the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and you will see great and marvelous things. I'm so focused on the Lord and His kingdom, and all these other things, they're going to be added as necessary, as the Lord determines. How many times have you rushed into and taken the first offer of a job because you thought you needed it? And it turned out that this job was just a dog, man. This is going nowhere, you know? What is this? I'm sorry for anyone who works with animals, but you know, the euphemism is, it's not the job that I was supposed to have. And then the right one comes along and I'm not looking for it now. Because I rushed in with my eyes. And I thought, oh, here it is. This is the job for me. I don't particularly like it, but we're all faced with that kind of a thing. But we need to trust in the Lord to move us when it's time to be moved. And to rest when it's time to rest. This is why I think that the Lord uses the Sabbath day as a good earmark as to where we are spiritually. Are we spiritually able to rest one day out of seven to honor the Lord? And that's what we're doing by resting, is honoring the Lord. I trust you. So I'm going to do as you commanded. I'm going to rest. I'm not even so much going to kindle a fire. Because you said it. Because I trust in you. That's all he asks. Try me. Try me. I'll show you. He's not unsympathetic to our unbelief. He's not unsympathetic to our makeup. I know we're all go-getters. And we want to just keep on going and going and every minute. Because every minute's precious. Every minute, man, I got to be doing something. I got to be productive. My parents, they instilled that in me when I was a kid. Hey, you got to be doing something. What are you doing just sitting around here reading comic books for? Get out there and get a paper route or do this or do that. Get productive. You need something to do? Go out and pull weeds. Oh, man, I hated that, man. Pulling weeds became a chore. Now I love it because I don't want those weeds in my yard. You know, I see the value. I see that, but that wasn't what was instilled in me. It was, don't be sitting around doing nothing. I'll find you something to do. You know, I'm sure the Lord forgave them. But and every man in whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them, or badgers or porpoise skins, however your translation may read. All of these things. Now, these by themselves, they would think, okay, well, I've got these. Is this good? Giving that of which they had. These are the things that I have. I have some blue, and I have some purple, and I have some scarlet over here. And they all came and brought. These are the things that you requested. I have these. It may not be much, but I have these. You see, not one person brought everything. But every individual brought what they had. And this was acceptable unto the Lord, because He stirred in their hearts. The amount matters not. The amount matters very little to the Lord, because He is in the job of multiplying. We're in the positions of addition. But He looks at things in multiplications. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, etc. He's a multiplier. And He can make do with very little. He took note, by the way, of a widow that threw in two mites into the treasury. And He said to His disciples, this woman put in more than all of these rich guys put in with all of their money and their wealth, because she put in all that she had. Now, two mites were less than a penny. Less than a penny. And yet the Lord saw that she gave all. You see? So He takes note of every scrap that we think is irrelevant or immaterial, and He multiplies it to the cause of which He has, the purposes of which He has. And everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. Now, I'm of the frame of mind, you know me, I have this, you know, kind of not suspicious, but a frame of mind that I like to look at these details, and I like to say, well, wait a minute. You know, every word and every place name in the original has a purpose. Now, we look at this, and I see, you know, and my mind is already, I've gotten to the point to where, okay, I look at silver, and what do I see? Silver is the redemption money. The silver was what was necessary to redeem the Lord. Remember? And it was also that which betrayed the Lord, the 30 pieces of silver. And so we look at all these things and we see, okay, well, silver is redemption. What is brass? Brass speaks of judgment. So we have redemption on one hand or judgment on the other hand. Just out of this verse here, we see that they brought an offering of silver and brass and brought the Lord's offering. So we are faced with two different things. We are either under the Lord's redemptive plan or His judgment. Choose which way you will go. Now, the shittim wood, we know, was the wood that was a testimony of Jesus' humanity. And we also know that the gold is His deity. The Ark of the Covenant was made of shittim wood and covered in gold. So He was human and God all at the same time. And not only that, but the broken law was in Him. So He took His sins upon us on the tree. And shittim wood is another word for... Shittim is acacia, the thorn bush of the desert, by the way, just in case some of you missed some of the notes there. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Interesting. You know, it took the wisdom of the Lord to be able to make something out of goat's hair here. But it was all purposeful for what was necessary to build the tabernacle. So we know that the Lord gave them that. But this is just something that the Lord put on their hearts and put on their minds. This is what I want you to do. Take this goat hair and do this and that. He instructs them step by step. We don't kind of see that right away. We just think, okay, well, they automatically knew how to do it. Wrong. Wrong. What is your greatest strength? What is it that you can do best? It was a gift from the Lord. Okay? You just don't realize it. Sometimes we think, well, it was because of my great organizational skills that I'm in this particular thing, or the reason I can work with wood is because I can do this, or metal, or what have you. But it's all a gift from the Lord. We're all lumps of clay. And clay is nothing more than dust and water put together. And He made this lump, and He endued us with talents to serve Him as He sees best. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for light, and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. So there were different groups of folks that brought different things. So that nobody was higher than any other. The rulers brought things as well as the common people. And the children of Israel. So all of those folks that were individually named, the men, the women, the rulers, they were all lumped together under the blanket of the children of Israel. And Israel means governed by God. So all those that were governed by God did these things. Are you governed by God? Can you claim to be a child of God today? Make note of that. Are you a child of God? Are you ruled by God? Governed by God? This is our grandest plateau in our lives. To be governed by God and not our own passions. Our own passions gets us into trouble, don't they? Man, you know, you just like you get your passions get so overwhelming sometimes that we forget that God is the God of peace. And when you choose the way of the Lord, you're choosing the way of peace. Never, ever do things out of a knee-jerk reaction. You'll always get into trouble. Take it to the Lord. We sing a song. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I know that's terrible. I'm sorry. But, you know, you get the idea. You know, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what it is that we're supposed to do. And He'll give us the answer in due course. So the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart was made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Just keeps going on and on. He keeps telling us these same things. Those that were willing, who had their hearts stirred. Is there something that the Lord is trying to tell you here today? I hope so. Making you willing and stirring up your heart to do what? What is it that you want me to do, Lord? I don't know what I want. But I'll wait. I'll be willing. I will sit at your feet until I hear the word to go, X, Y, and Z. Wherever it is that you want me to go, I'll be willing to do that. And you know what it's going to take to be willing? You know, a lot of people don't like that. They say, well, wait a minute. You know, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to tell the Lord I have the willing heart and I'll do and go wherever it is that He wants. He's going to send me someplace where I'm going to eat bugs. You know, big, nasty bugs. And I don't like bugs. And I don't want to be any place where there's big, nasty bugs. But you see, as you sit before the Lord, He's going to transform your thinking. All those things that you didn't think that you would be able to do, He's going to endue you with the power to be able to do those things. And now that you're transformed into the willingness to do, He's going to give you now the desire to do those things. We ask the Lord, Lord, give us the desire of our hearts. And we think, oh, this is my desire. I want a house with four garages so that I can park my Mercedes, I can park my Porsche. And that's not what the Lord is talking about. He said, I'm going to replace the carnal desires that you have with the spiritual so that you will receive a reward when you respond rightly. You'll receive a reward because I'm going to change your desires. I'm going to change where it is that you think you want to go to a desire to go someplace where I want to send you, a place hither unnamed. Because once you get that desire to do and whatever, once you're sold out, your focus is going to be on heaven. Your focus is to not worry about the things of this world, but you're going to be so focused on heaven that whatever it is you want me to do here, fine. Because I know once I leave here, I'm going to be with you, Lord. And that's my desire. And I wish to be pleasing to you while I'm here. I wish to be obedient. That's what your desires now are going to be. And Moses said, verse 30, unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now Judah, if you remember, means praise. So from praise, he brought Hur. Now remember Hur? He was one of the two guys that lifted up Moses' hands while they were fighting the Amalekites. Remember, it was Aaron and Hur, and they were lifting up. So his, because of that, not because of that, but because of his heart, his son then was then selected for, his grandson was then selected to be the teacher of every artifice. So he basically started the first apprenticeship school. Anybody that was wise-hearted came to him, and he taught them how to do these things. To devise curious works. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Eliab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And he hath filled with wisdom of heart to work in all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet, in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So this guy, Ahisamach, Oholib, these guys were chosen. And you always find in the scripture that there's always two. There's always two. Go through the scriptures and you'll find, hey, there's always two. There's a main guy and his minister or his servant. Or there's, you know, you see the two witnesses in the book of the Revelation. You see who was out preaching at the temple. It was Peter and John. They were out there preaching. And you see it was Elijah and Elisha. And you see on the Temple Mount it was Moses and Elijah. All through, you see, there was two witnesses that gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. There's always two. Aaron and Moses, always two. There is this essence of, in the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established. And can two walk together unless they be agreed? You see, these are the things that, you know, that we look at in the scriptures, and we see that there's this pattern going on. There's always two. Now, both of these guys here, Bezalel and Eliab, they were given these gifts of God. They were filled with the Spirit. They were endued with the knowledge of how to teach. And so often that's so lacking. We don't have that ability to teach somebody. Oh, we can do it so much, but then, you know, what happens when we get old and feeble and we're not able to do that? We have to pass along what it is that we've learned. And there's no greater way of being able to pass along what it is that you've learned in a gospel setting or in a biblical sense in that in the local fellowship where you're investing in somebody younger. When you're investing in all of the things, all of the pitfalls that you went through, you can pass them along to the younger generation. So they'll fall into those pitfalls. Don't kid yourself into thinking, well, I warned you about that. You know, it's a common thing for parents. If you ever, you know, I told you not to go with that person. Didn't I tell you? You know, and that's usually our frame of mind. I told you, don't go there. Don't do this. But you did it anyway. And now look, you know, that's, we should avoid that, but it's too easy. It's too easy to fall into that trap. But, you know, you can tell younger parents, don't fall into that trap. Don't tell them that because, you know, you're going to hurt their feelings. But sometimes they need to have their feelings hurt so they, you know, won't do it again, you know. Yeah. But they always do. They always do it over and over and over again. Because why? I was told, and I did the same thing. So I'm not telling you something that I haven't gone through myself. But that's what we need to do. We teach. Teach the youngers. Those that are young in the faith. That are just coming up. They need to know the whole Word of God. Did you know that Paul, and I can't remember where he was at, but he was in a place for 3 weeks. And everybody already knew, in fact he reiterated it, of the rapture of the church. He poured so much into it. You remember even in the book of Acts, he's up and he's preaching until the dawn. Now, I'm fairly certain that a lot of you would just kind of be doing like one of these after, okay, you're 10 minutes over. Come on, we got some lunch to get to here, you know, the growling of the stomachs and things like that. This guy's preaching all night long so that this guy falls asleep and, boom, falls out of a window. Yeah, he poured everything that he had learned, not only from being a Pharisee, but also spending time with Christ. It was so balanced. He knew the Old Testament and he knew the New Testament because he knew Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ taught him and he passed it along to the people that he knew. He didn't just, you know, hold seminars. Okay, well, you know what? You come to my son. It's only $400, but it's worth it. You know, it's a 2-day event. You know, lodging is not provided, but, you know, no. He willingly went from house to house to house in a particular city because that's what the churches were. They were house churches, kind of like what we have here. It was small, intimate fellowships. And they would come in and he would pass along, he would pour his heart out on the people listening. And then he would go to another place and pour his heart out on. Now this was antithesis, this was an anti-type of what he was raised as. The Pharisees gave out their stuff in limited amounts, maybe spoonfuls here and there, because they didn't want you to get, you know, like I am, because then they'd go to you rather than me. But as it's supposed to be, we give out everything that the Lord has shown us to others. Heavenly Father, I pray that that would be the desire of our heart, that we would indeed just pour out to each other your great mercies, the great grace, the information that we have accumulated over the years to those who are the younger. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.